Some of y'all singing hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. And I look at you and I think, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. So we got to realize that Jesus is alive. In Hindi, they say, Jamasiki. And it means hallelujah. What does hallelujah mean? Praise the Lord. Jesus is alive. I want to invite you to open your Bible to the book of Luke, chapter 16 this morning. I want to challenge you to not focus on anything else right now. Don't talk to your neighbor. Don't talk to your great Aunt Sally through the Facebook if you're in here. Now, those of you that are online, you need to talk online because you're isolated. But for those of you who are here in the house, I want to encourage you to fix your eyes on Jesus. This is his day. This is his planet. Your body's been bought with a price, and he is here, and he wants to speak to you through his holy word. So if you have a copy, you can go to Luke 16. If you don't have a copy, it's okay. I've got one, okay? So I want to tell you briefly to get us started about a man named C.T. Studd. You've heard me talk about him, heard preachers talk about him. This dude grew up in the 1800s, died in 1930, and he was a stud. He would say in the morning, nothing like a good cup of tea and a few hallelujahs to start your day. Invigorating, he would say. And C.T. was a young man in England, and he was a cricket player, professional cricket player. Now, cricket, who plays cricket in the house? Anybody? A few people? Stephen, you play cricket? Really? They have that in Mississippi State? I know they don't have that in Mississippi State. So cricket is like a mix between baseball and bowling and slip and slide all in the same game. And it used to be the game in the 1800s in England. And C.T. Studd was one of the best players. And while he was away at college, he was playing cricket. Something dramatic happened in his dad's life. His dad went to hear a preacher by the name of D.L. Moody, heard the gospel, was radically saved, changed his life, and C.T. got a new daddy. He got a new dad. And so C.T. and his brothers were so confused because dad was acting strange, dad was different. Something happened in his life, and they watched it unfold. They began to watch their dad open up his Bible and to pray and to his decision process changed, and they watched his life change. And eventually, one day, C.T. realized he didn't know the Lord. He writes, I used to have another religion, and I was proper, very proper. I would search the Bible for hidden truth, yet there was no obedience and no sacrifice. And then the change came. Has that happened in your life? Has there been a time in your life where you changed from being dead to alive? Has there been a change in your life to where you were all about yourself and your plans and what you had worked out? And then there was a change that happened to where you replaced all those dreams and those plans with God's dreams and God's plans. Has there been a time in your life where you called upon the name of the Lord and said, God, I know I'm lost. I know I'm a sinner. And today I want to give you my heart and life. I want to put my faith in the gospel, the life and death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. God, I want to follow you. Has there been that time in your life? If it hasn't, today can be your day, my friend. C.T. said about his life, formerly I had as much love for cricket as any man could have, but when the Lord Jesus came into my heart, I found that I had something infinitely better than cricket. My heart was no longer in the game. I wanted to win souls for the Lord, and I knew that cricket would not last, and honor would not last, and nothing in this world would last, but it was worthwhile living for the world to come that would last. No other man, maybe, in the modern era, has given away more than C.T. Studd. Many people go for honor and worldly fame and money, and few people walk away from all of that to follow the Lord. But there are a few that have. And God takes notice, and you know who else takes notice? The world. Because they have to answer the question, why would a person give away money and fame and the honor of this world to follow the Lord Jesus, except for if the Bible is true? So let's see what God says to us in Luke chapter 16, starting in verse 19. We're going to read all the way through verse 31. The rich man and Lazarus. there was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate laid a poor man named Lazarus. Pause. Now, who are the two characters mentioned by the Lord Jesus? Number one, who is it? It was a rich man. Your translation may say a certain rich man. So we're going to name him today. Now, he's not named. Jesus does not name him. So we're going to name him, for our purposes, Sertan, because he's a certain rich man. So Sertan is going to be his first name. Rich is going to be his middle name. And his last name is going to be Man, for our purposes. So Sertan. And then who's the second one? Lazarus. By the way, Lazarus is the only one in all these parables that Jesus has been teaching that he gives a name to, which makes many people think this could be a true story. We don't know. It could be a parable. It could be based on true events. So Lazarus, he was covered with sores. Verse 21, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. Everybody say, ooh. Oh, you think that's nice, huh? Okay. Verse 22, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember, in your lifetime you received good things, and Lazarus, in like manner, bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed. We just sang about it. In order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to them, Abraham said, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Would you pray with me one more time? Father, God, we need you to speak to your people. We need you now in this moment to help us focus. God, I pray that you let every person here watching online and also connected here in our building, Father, that you would overwhelm them with the sense of your love today, in your grace and your mercy. And the God, that your reality would hit us right in the face, and that eternal ramifications in our lives would be brought to the light. God, I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So you have two people here, Sertan and Lazarus. Now, let's compare them. What do you notice about Sertan? What do you notice about his life? What was he wearing? He was clothed in what? Purple. Purple. Now, the purple that he wore is not like the purple you get at Goodwill. Okay? The purple he's wearing is Tyrian purple. It's developed by the Phoenicians, the purple that's used in this time, and it's super expensive. 10 times as expensive as gold. And this purple, they would take sea snails, certain species, and then they would either boil them in large vats or they would crush them. They would pull out this this thing of clear liquid, and when it was heated, it would turn to dark, beautiful purple. And so, ladies, you like purple, and I just want to say it's not fair to all the guys that the ladies get to try to claim purple as their own, because men should be able to wear purple as well, because it's in the Bible, and it's royalty. And so if you were wearing purple in this day, you were wearing something very expensive. In fact, it was so expensive, you never saw someone wearing a full solid purple robe or purple shirt. You didn't see that. They would have it in stripes. And the wider your stripe, the more expensive it was. To give you some context on this purple, it took weeks to make it a small vial of purple. 120 pounds of these sea snails would equal 1 gram of purple. Today, there's some people that still make Phoenician purple. And today, it's worth $3,000 per gram. So that kind of helps you see that this dude is not just rich and doing okay, he is filthy rich. And next, he says he's wearing fine linen. This is a bright white, it's a very expensive white linen material that is worth twice its weight in gold. So this guy is wearing, he is done up, you know what I'm saying? He is looking good, expensive clothing, but he's nameless. Jesus doesn't even mention his name. Okay, and he feasted sumptuously every day. In other words, he had so many resources that he was living a life of luxury every single day. And in America, instead of serving the Lord, most Americans believe that this is the pinnacle. This is what we're supposed to get to let it be all about me. And that's what this man, he was living this life of lavish luxury with the choices of foods, the choices of everything. Everything was just right, yet there was a poor man right outside his gate crying out every day, a homeless man named Lazarus. And it says that Lazarus was covered with sores. So the rich man, he was Sertan, he was covered in purple and linen. And if he ate a corn dog and had some mustard on his white, then he was LSU colors, okay? So he's the royal colors, his belly was full, and he was covered in purple, covered in the colors. What was Lazarus, what was he covered in? Sores, that's right. And his belly was what? Empty. So one's full, one's hungry, or as some say, hungry. And he was. Now, we learn about Lazarus. He desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. Now, this is gross. But doctor from the first service was telling me all the medicinal qualities of a dog licking your sores. And so for those of you that really desire to have your sores taken care of that way, you go for it. I'm going to stay with peroxide and Bactroban. And so these dogs weren't like the cute little dog you have in your house and we have here in America. These were wild dogs who just ran the street. And in the New Testament, dogs were just kind of considered a nuisance. I know that's offensive to you dog lovers, but if you go to a third world country today, you'll see wild dogs running everywhere. They haven't been wormed, they haven't taken their shots, and they're mangy, and so they're kind of a nuisance. And I'll never forget, one time we were in the Philippines, we had 500 people gathered on a basketball court, and I'm sitting here telling people about Jesus, and I said, Jesus died on the cross, Jesus took your sin in his hands and his feet, and his blood dripped down that cross. As soon as I said that, a pile of wild dogs ran through the middle of that crowd. And all the people, oh, and I just didn't know what to do. And so I just acknowledged the dogs, and then they just went, oh, they thought that was so funny. So these dogs are not the dogs you see on the cute little dogs that you want to play with. And they were licking his sores. In other words, the dogs had more compassion on Lazarus, more compassion than the rich man sitting up in the swanky house than that man had for Lazarus. Now look what happens. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. You know, when somebody dies, they don't die. Their body dies, but your soul lives forever, the Bible teaches. And the angels came and got Lazarus, and they took him to Abraham's side. Now, where's Abraham? He's in heaven. He's in heaven. He's just not hanging out, you know, over on Jupiter somewhere. He's in heaven. Now, look what happens. The rich man also died and was buried. So you see, a life of prominence, a life of honor, a life of wealth, a life of luxury, he died. None of that lasted. Poor man, life of dishonor, life of hurt, life of starvation, brokenness, sickness. Yet he put his faith in the Lord, went to heaven, but he died as well. So they were both equal in death. But not in eternity were they equal. Because Lazarus was filthy rich in eternity, and the rich man who is rich on earth is poor in eternity. And so then the man's theology, Sertan's theology, was perfect in hell. And so he was burdened. He was agonizing, which tells us that hell's a real place. Notice what he says in verse 24. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." Now, those of you that want to argue that this is a parable, here's a great verse to support your argument. Because nowhere else in the Bible do we see that if you're in hell, you can talk to people in heaven. So Jesus, remember, Jesus is teaching and trying to illustrate some truths. So he's in hell, and his heart, he says, I just need, he's in such anguish, such torment, such torturing, that he just wants the end of Lazarus' finger to be dipped in water. Verse 25, Abraham said, "Child, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed." A great chasm means a great gulf, like the Gulf of Mexico. If you have no vessel, you have no boat, you don't have no helicopter, you don't have an airplane, you have no way to float across, just on your own physical strength, there's a gulf that's separating you. Are you going to make it across that gulf? Absolutely not. The world's greatest swimmer is never going to be able to swim across the gulf. And this gulf here is even greater than the Gulf of Mexico. There's separating, there is a great separation that happens from God's eternal wrath and punishment, from God's presence, which is filled with the choices of foods. There's no pain, no tears. I shared a message earlier in the summer on hell. You can reference that if you want to learn more about what the Bible says about hell. So Lazarus, his simple name was from the Old Testament word Eleazar, and it meant that God helps. God helps. So God helped Lazarus, and God would have helped the rich man. But the rich man obviously didn't put his faith in the Lord. So the question today is, where are we? Are we like the rich man who may have some stuff but not have the Lord? Or are we like Lazarus but don't have anything and we know the Lord? It's interesting to me that Lazarus goes to heaven because his faith in the Lord. Faith in the Lord equals righteousness. It's not mentioned anywhere in Luke 16. Lazarus, his Sunday school attendance record. Y'all with me? Nowhere does it mention how much he tithes. Nowhere does it mention how many gospel conversations he's had in 1 week. Nowhere does it mention how many times he's read his Bible in a day and how much he's prayed. Nowhere does it mention all the basic spiritual disciplines that we should do as believers. Yet we know he had faith in the Lord and he goes to heaven. Which shows us it's not a man's works that gets him to heaven. Now, if you encounter the Lord Jesus and he changes your heart, then you're going to have those spiritual disciplines if you're walking in the Spirit. You're going to be a prayer warrior. You're going to spend daily time in the Word of God. You're going to tithe. You're going to realize all the resources you have, not just 10%, but all the resources you have has been given to you from God. And so you understand that you're living, being a steward of all the resources entrusted to you. And you know that your life is a service, your life's a ministry, and you wake up every day living for the Lord. But Lazarus doesn't go to heaven because he's a great guy. He's a great homeless guy. That's not why he goes to heaven. He goes to heaven because he puts his faith in the Lord. So in hell, there's pain forever. In heaven, there's joy everlasting. And faith is what made the difference. And today, maybe you're just like how C.T. Studd used to be. He had another religion, and he was proper. He's a great guy. He even studied the Bible to find amazing mystery and really tucked away hidden truths. Maybe that's your life. And there's never been a change in your life. And that's why when you sing, "Hallelujah, he has set me free," somebody don't believe it because you don't have any joy in your face. You don't have any joy in your heart. It doesn't mean anything to you. You haven't had that gospel transformation in your life. And the good news is today, Jesus is in this house. He's in this building, and he's at your house, and he wants to change your life. And all you got to do is stop running and let go and let the Lord come and do surgery on your heart and your mind and let him bring your dead body to life through the gospel today. C.T. Studd says, "Some want to live within the sound of a chapel or chapel bell, but I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." Can you say that about your life? Do you want your life to count for reaching people? You see, American church today is so consumeristic. It's become so much about the consumer that we have totally forgotten about what God's word says about the local church. We're consumeristic. It's all about getting it now, fast, hot and ready, how I like it. And we don't think about what's God's opinion, what's God's heart, what's he want us to do. And so when we have a consumeristic mindset, who's right in consumerism? Who should be right? If you're running a hotel or you're running a restaurant, who should be right? The consumer, right? Like it's all about them. They're paying for a product, and you need to serve them that product. But that's not how the church works. We come to the Lord, and we are bondservants. We're slaves to the Lord. God, here I am, just like Isaiah, send me. And so that when we make decisions in our personal life and in our church life, do we make those decisions with the fact that God is the center of everything, or we are the center of everything? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Do you believe that God loves the world? Do you believe that Jesus died? Do you believe that Jesus died for you? Do you believe that if you put your faith in Jesus today, then you'll be forgiven of all your sins and be resurrected to have new life in Christ? I believe that with all my heart, because I've experienced that. And I see people in this crowd, you've experienced that. And we're not saved because of what we bring to the table. We're saved by the Lord's amazing grace. And he's here today, and he wants to change your life. Verse 27, this man becomes evangelistic. I wonder if this man in hell is more evangelistic, his thinking is more evangelistic than our thinking today while we're living. And we have the whole New Testament available to us. He says, "I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." Now, who is Moses and the prophets at this time? How about the Old Testament? Now, they didn't call it the Old Testament, but they had the Old Testament. The words spoken from God through the prophets. And the man says, "Oh no, if somebody comes back from the dead, then they'll believe." And Abraham says, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." So all the people here today, if you're saying, "Man, if I just see somebody rise from the dead, then I'll believe and give my life to the Lord." No, you won't. No, you won't. You say that, but you won't do it. Because if you're not doing it now, you won't do it then. You have the evidence of creation all around. You have the testimony of the Word of God, and you have the testimony of believers in this house today. Today is a day of salvation. Today is the day, man, to give up your life and to come to know the Lord, and you will find life everlasting. Ma'am, today is the day to stop wasting your time on this world and to get in the gospel wagon and serve the Lord and follow Him. Teenagers, today is the day to give your heart and life to Jesus, to stop playing games. Today is the day to decide, as for me and my little life, although I'm in seventh grade, I'm going to follow the Lord. 10th grader, today is the day that you stop deciding daily, well, today I'm going to be Christian, tomorrow I'm going to do this with my friends, the next day I'm going to do whatever I want, and then this day I might be a Christian, blah, blah, blah. No, man, that's not how it works. When God saves you, He saves all of you. He changes you. He gives you a new heart, gives you a new passion, gives you a new mission. Are you on board with God's mission today to make disciples of all nations? You may have noticed yesterday that a ruling came out from the Supreme Court that is the state of Nevada versus Calvary Chapel. And it's big. It may not mean anything to you, but I think it's a big deal for our nation, because the court ruled 5-4 in favor of the state against that local church, Calvary Chapel. It's a local church in Nevada. Now, we have some friends in Nevada. Dr. Rob Boyd, who was in this church in high school, went on his first mission trip with First Baptist Bay St. Louis, one of the very best pastors of the SBC, is a pastor in Las Vegas, Mississippi Gulf Coast guy. And they are not able to meet, according to their governor, in groups of 20 people or more. They have to keep it 20 people and less. And so most of the churches in Nevada are having to do online only. Yet that same governor in Nevada says that it's okay to go to the movies, a 10-picture mega movie theater, as long as they have 50% capacity. Well, a 10-screen mega theater, if the capacity is 1,000 people, what's 50% of that? 500 people. And so he says it's okay for the 500 people to go to the movies as long as there's social distancing, but it's not okay for 500 churchgoers or even 30 people to go to church while they're taking precautions, wearing masks, spread out, indoor, outdoor. That's illegal for them to do that. This is ludicrous. Same thing, they're allowing people to play on the craps table at the casino, and they can have hundreds of people around one table. One table. And that's okay. But it's not okay for the Christians to go to church. I think we may need to get some craps tables for our church just to be prepared in case this happens. I'm joking, mostly. So the ruling was, it came down, four justices ruled in favor of the church, and five of them voted in favor of the state. So Calvary Chapel, this local church, they lost the case. And they're not able legally to meet today because of this Supreme Court ruling, which violates everything that our nation should stand for, the freedom to worship, separation of church and state. And so, there are people in our nation who hate the Lord. And if it weren't for the grace of God, that would be us. Can I just say that? That'd be us. God changed us by the gospel, and he's still working on us, amen? And he's not going to be finished until we get to the top. But there are people who want to stop the advance of the gospel in our country. And it's always been, this is not new. This has always been the case. The evil one and the rebellious nature of the world and a lost culture hates the things of God, hates the Word of God. And before I knew Jesus, I didn't like going to church. My mom and dad would make me go to church, and I would be bored out of my mind, and I'd just always go sit by my grandma because she gave me candy. And then if I rattled the paper, my grandpa would thump me on the back of the head. And it was just terrible having to go to church. But then I got saved at camp. God changed my life. And I came back, and they sang the songs. I began to listen to the music, and I began to listen to the sermon, and I began to listen to cheesy jokes told by the pastor. And I began to listen to all of the things and begin to start making more sense, because God had saved me by His grace. He and gave me his spirit to help me interpret the things of God, and to he spoke to me and led me. And maybe that's you today. You need this change in your life, and you've never made that decision, and today is the day. The Bible says if you repent and believe, then God will save you. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, shall be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And he's here today, and he wants to save you. He wants to work in your life. He wants to give you life and life abundantly on this day, right now. Not tomorrow, not the next. Today, this morning, God wants to save your soul from hell. He wants to give you life. He wants to break the chains the devil's put around you. All of the chains, the slavery of sin. The sin of slavery. He wants to break these chains. God wants to break these chains in your life. Through the power of the name of Jesus. He wants to Chuck Norris all the sin in your life right now, this morning, today, in this moment, because there's power in the name of Jesus, and he's here, and he wants to work in your life. The question is, are you going to let him? Are you going to let the Lord work in your heart and in your life today? And we're about to give it this invitation. It's a church word for a response time that you can make a personal decision to give your heart and life to the Lord today. To go from being a dead person walking like a zombie to having life, to being saved by God's amazing grace. You know, nothing can stop the Lord. Think about that. Nothing can stop the Lord. He's undefeated. He's never lost, a battle, not even come close. Now, we may have thought it was close, but he's undefeated. He's filthy rich. He's the owner of cattle on 1,000 hills. He's the owner of the hills, and he's the owner of the potatoes underneath the hills and all the bugs underneath. He owns the soil rights to all of the earth. He owns all of the other planets. He owns all of the stars. The Bible says he names the stars one by one. He's the creator of all things. He is the Alpha and the Omega, and he's our daddy, he's our father, and he's called us to follow him, and he's got resources. He has dump trucks filled with gold and riches and gospel resources available to those who walk by faith. But the problem is, many of us would rather, no, Lord, you know what? I don't want to tap into none of those things, but I'd rather just do it myself. And so that's what churches do. We just do it ourselves and want to do it ourselves. I don't know why we do that. It's human nature. But God is a father, and he wants to give us a blank check to supply all the things that he calls us to do. And he's looking for somebody somewhere, somehow, in some state, in some little town, somewhere, to walk by faith and to take him at his word. Can you imagine being in that Calvary Chapel church, that little small church in Nevada, and all of a sudden you're in national news? Can you imagine all the opportunities that those people in that church have to tell people about Jesus? Hey, yeah, man, I saw your church on the news. Man, y'all are on national news. And I think that's kind of cool. If you're in that church, man, you've got an opportunity to talk to people about the Lord. Did you know that Calvary Chapel is very similar to Baptist faith and doctrine? Very similar. Do you know who else is very similar? This is just randomly, I need to say this. Mennonites. Did you know that? A modern Mennonite. Have you ever had a Mennonite cinnamon roll? It's just a piece of heaven. Just a piece of heaven on this earth. So Mennonites and Calvary Chapel, very similar to Baptist faith and doctrine. And Methodist and Presbyterian, same sort of, but we all got different perspectives, interpretations from God's word, and I just want to say this, the day that comes when Southern Baptists stray from the word of God, I'm going to be something else. I'm going to be, I don't know what, I'll just be nameless. I'll be a certain saved man, know what I'm saying? And I'm going with the Lord. And I don't have to remain, just like Dr. Rogers used to say, we don't have to remain a part of the Southern Baptist Convention. He said, I don't even have to remain the pastor of my church. I'm going with the Lord. What about you? Can you say that? That you're going to sign up to go with the Lord no matter what, no matter how hard it gets, no matter if you lose your money, your house, even your own family, are you going to go with the Lord? God's looking for those people today. Our nation is lost. Our county is lost. Do you know that people all down Main Street, people come every week. They come shopping. Some people live here. Some people live from other places. But the majority of those people need Jesus. You know, the people down here on all these restaurants and bars on Saturday night, the road's just packed up with cars all the way to the bridge. They're lined up on Beach Boulevard. You know, all those people and all those just carrying on and have a good time. God loves them, but many of them are lost. And they're going to be just like Sertan, spending a life in eternity, separated from God. You say, well, why would God do that? Because one of their sins separates them from God. God is holy and blameless. And we're not. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none of us that are good. Even though we act like we're good, the Bible says, hold up. Nobody's good. Not even one. Which means you're a sinner. Which means God has a beef with you. You're an enemy of God. And the only way to reconcile that is somebody's got to pay for that sin. Somebody has to take the wrath of God. And that's why Jesus went to the cross and he signed up. He said, hey, put me in his place. For God so loved Graham that he died for you. For God so loved Stevie that he died for her. For God so loved Gail that he died for her. For God so loved Matthew that he died for him. But you got to repent and you got to believe. The Bible says this is the sovereign work of God. God does all the work. But in his sovereignty, he convicts our heart and he draws us to himself. And there's a moment where we call upon the name of the Lord. So I just wonder, who's in the house today? You're headed for hell. You've already booked your tickets, friend. Your sin booked your ticket and you're headed there right now. And you might have it going on here. You might be riding in a car with spinners, top down, all that, swagged out clothes, got the latest cell phone. You got it going on, right? But friend, if you don't accept the Lord Jesus, you're headed for an eternity separated from God in a place that you will burn in punishment, the wrath of God, forever. I know this is not easy to think about. This is not popular, but I'm not running for anything. And I'm here to tell you today that God loves you and he don't want you to be separated from him. He wants to save you. He wants you to bring you to himself and lavish you with his amazing grace that he purchased on the cross. This is not fairy tales we're talking about. Teenagers, this is real stuff. This is real Bible we're talking here. And God is real and he's in the house today. So as we get ready to close, I hope somebody calls upon the name of the Lord today and gets saved. I hope that somebody gets a new daddy today. I hope somebody gets a new mommy today. I hope somebody gets a new grandma, a new grandpa today because of what God did in their life in this Sunday morning service. Maybe you're a sixth grade girl and you hate church, you hate the things of God, and maybe you hate God. You're mad at him because you think he's the cause of all your pain. I just want to tell you, I think you've miscalculated who God is. You know who God is? God is peace and joy and love and mercy. God loves you with a fierce love today. Even though you don't care, even though you're not paying attention right now, God loves you today. And there's nothing you can do about it. And you can't outrun him. He's pursuing your heart today. He loves you. Come to Jesus. C.T. Studd he gave up a life of being filthy rich, gave it all up, and he ended up going to China. Why would you go to China? Because he believes the gospel, and he believes that people need to hear it. So he went to China, then went to India, and he finished his life in Congo. Anybody been to Congo? Man, let's go to Congo. I'll sign up to go tomorrow. Let's go. So he died in Congo, and this is what he wrote one time, trying to challenge believers to take up their cross. He says, believing that further delay would be sinful, some of God's insignificance and nobody's in particular, but trusting in our omnipotent God, have decided on certain simple lines according to the book of God to make a definite attempt to render the evangelization of the world an accomplished fact. Too long have we been waiting for one another to begin. The time for waiting is past. The hour of God has struck. In God's holy name, let us arise and build. We will not build on the sand, but on the bedrock sayings of Christ. And the gates and the minions of hell shall not prevail against us. Should we, such men as we fear, before the whole world, aye, before the sleepy, lukewarm, faithless, namby-pamby Christian world, we will dare to trust our God. We will venture our all for him. We will live and we will die for him. And we will do it with his joy unspeakable, singing aloud in our hearts. We will 1,000 times sooner die trusting only in our God than trusting in man. And when we come to this position, the battle is already won. The battle is already won. And the end of the glorious campaign in sight, we will have the real holiness of God, not the sickly stuff of talk and dainty words and pretty thoughts. We will have a masculine holiness, one of daring faith and works for Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I want to be like that. I want to be able to say, Lord, no matter the circumstances, no matter what it is that you call me to do, God, I want to do it. I don't want to calculate it. What's best for me? What's best for my family? What's going to be the safest route? What route am I going to make the most money? Lord, I want to go with you. Can you say that today? Hail or high water, I want to sign up and I want to go with Jesus. Can you say that today? There's too many people playing games. And we have a gift. Corona has exposed many things. And God's here. And he's not throwing stones, but he's inviting you to be a part of the greatest work on the planet. And God, I believe God's getting ready to move in some powerful ways all over this world. The Bible says that in the latter days, that young men will dream dreams and that old men will see visions. And I believe God's supernatural. And I believe he's in the house and he's drawing you to himself today. So you just respond as the Lord leads. You say, I think I'm lost. I think I'm in big trouble. What do I need to do? Friend, you need to just come to God just as you are. You say, well, I need to clean myself up. I need to get rid of this out of my life. No, just come to him. Bring all the mess up, all the brokenness. Come to him and bring it to him. And say, God, I've been running my whole life, and here I am. I'm tired of running, and I want to give you my heart. I want to repent. I admit my sin's sinful. I'm tired of denying it. I want to admit this, and I want to believe by faith in the gospel. I want to believe you purchased my salvation on that cross, and I want to give my heart and life to you, Lord. I want to let you be the Lord of my life. You be the driver of my ship. You be the captain of my ship. You be the leader of my body, of my mind every day. God, I want to follow you. I want to make disciples that make disciples that make disciples. God, I want my life to count for eternity. God, I want to commit to a local church. And God, I want to sign up to be faithful to that local church no matter what happens, no matter what pandemic, no matter if my job lets me down, no matter. God, I want to be faithful to that local church. And I want to be a blessing to the local church. I want to serve the bride of God. And I want to, through the local church, get the gospel out and make disciples, and disciple the next generation so that 100 years, 200 years, 300 years, God, when I'm in heaven, I want my life to account, made a difference for the future. Can you say that today? Can you say that today? Jesus' body was buried in that tomb 3 days, just as he said it was. And on the third day, something happened. On the third day, breath from heaven came into the body of Jesus and filled his lungs. And his heart that was dead began to beat. And fresh blood began to run through his veins. And he began to breathe. And the neurons started firing off in his brain, the physical body of Jesus. And he came back to life. His eyes opened up. He sat up. He walked out of that grave and he defeated death, hell, sexual abuse, drug addiction, alcoholism, pornography addiction, lies, pride, Phariseeism, you name it, he dealt with that. He Chuck Norris'd it, and he rose from the grave. And today he's alive, and his kingdom's on the move. He's inviting you to come be a part of it.